Well, happy Mother's Day again. My name's Rob, and like I said, I'm one of the pastors here, and I gotta be honest, I have a love-hate relationship with Mother's Day. I love it because I'm blessed with a great mom and a fantastic mother-in-law whom I adore. I'm also fortunate to be married to an incredible, to be happily married to an incredible and amazing woman who really is one of the best mothers that I know. But as a pastor, I do realize that today's a really hard day for a lot of women. Some women just won't even come to church, which I totally understand. There are several women I know that who long to be married, who long to have children, and that hasn't happened. Several who struggle with infertility or who've lost a child to stillbirth or to miscarriage. Some are estranged from their own mother and they never speak to them. And others I've talked to have recently lost their mom, and this once joyful day is really a day of a lot of pain. And there are moms, of course, who struggle with their own issues when it comes to parenting, and Mother's Day and all the Hallmark cards just make them feel guilty. And then, of course, in the San Francisco Bay Area on the peninsula, I believe there is this idealistic false image of what a woman and especially a mom should be. You know what I'm talking about. The smoking hot, rich, skinny, Lululemon wearing, have it all together, business executive with perfect kids, balanced energy, and the PTA president. And so with that kind of standard, it's no wonder why it's hard to be a woman today and even more difficult being a mother. And this is just one reason why I love the Bible. I mean, it's here in the Bible we find honest stories of real women's lives. And so for those of us who find Mother's Day difficult, the Bible really offers encouraging stories of hope for women who live in the real world. This morning, we're going to actually look at two real women, and their story is found in the book of Genesis, one of my favorite books of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 16, it's really like an ancient soap opera or novella, right? And you have the main characters, Abraham, Sarai, and Hagar. Abraham, who was still in the story, Abram, is the father of the Jewish nation. He's the well-known and well-loved patriarch who God promised these incredible words in Genesis 12. Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And so this promise was both in land, the land of Canaan, and descendants. There would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. But then Sarai and Hagar couldn't be more different than Abraham. And now it's Sarai, not Sarah, because Sarah has an H, and H's are ew. Jimmy Fallon, thank you. Nobody? Oh my goodness. Look it up on YouTube, people. Get with it. Sarai, like some mothers, will experience the pain of not being able to have a child. And then Hagar, on the other hand, was an Egyptian slave who was Sarah's maidservant or her slave. But like many mothers, Hagar really will experience the pain, loneliness, and abandonment. And here's what we're going to see with both women. With both women, we're going to see conflict, right? And we're also going to see both these women struggle with their faith. But more importantly than how they deal with faith, more importantly, we're going to step back and see a God who meets us right where we are at. A God who hears and sees our pain. And what we're going to see in a moment is that you are no less important to God than Hagar is. And so, if you've ever gotten in the way of God's plan for your life, if you've ever been impatient with his plan, if you've ever waited patiently on the Lord to answer your deepest longing, then man, this story is for you. It doesn't matter if you're a woman, a mother, or a guy today. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis 16, or an iPad, or an iPhone, or anything else. And we're going to look at the first 16 verses. Right now we'll look at the first six. Genesis chapter 16. Here's how the story goes. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife. Now, by the way, when you see this Jimmy Fallon, you'll go, oh, that's what Rob was talking about. But anyway. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram said, hallelujah. Now, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. All right, so maybe you've heard of and watched The Real Housewives of Orange County. This is like The Real Housewives of Canaan, all right? In Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, remember, God promises to bless Abram specifically with land and with descendants. But there is a huge problem right now. They've been waiting for 10 years in the land that God promised them, and Sarah is now 75 years old, and she's still not pregnant. So, from a human perspective, this was an incredible tragedy. They faced a huge problem. Now, you need to understand, today it's hard to be to struggle with infertility, but back then it was considered an absolute tragedy. They had none of the medical things available to us today. And so in that day and age, the more kids you had, it was viewed that the more successful and the more blessed you were as a woman. So to have zero kids was really a sad failure. And so not to mention the shame of not being able to have a child when all your friends are having kid after kid after kid. And so this, of course, because she was a normal woman, must have hit her hard, definitely more so than Abraham. We're going to see why. She must have struggled. She must have thought something like this: God, I want to trust you. And we've came all the way here in this land to trust you. But you promised me children, God, and here I am, 75 years old, 10 years we've been waiting on you to for me to get pregnant, and guess what, God, I'm not getting any younger. Where are these kids that you've promised? And Sarai is not alone. The Bible is full of women who struggled with infertility. Just in Genesis, Rebecca and Rachel would also know Sarah's pain. And let me just stay here. For some of you here today, you know better than anyone how Sarai feels. I mean, all your friends are having children and you can't. You watch these baby dedications and there's something deep inside of you that really struggles with even being here. You've maybe gone through IVF and you're tired of sticking needles into your body. And some of you, because I've talked to you, you're considering the joy of adoption, but the pain is still very real. And I just want you to know, as one of the pastors here, man, you are not alone, because what we're going to see in this story is how God responds to women just like you. But we are also the body of Christ. We are also the church, and we want to also care for you. So Frank and I have been talking, and Frank Cutter, one of our elders, and his wife Jeanette are actually planning and praying and thinking about starting a group of people who have struggled or are struggling with and facing infertility. They've been blessed with one biological daughter, two kids they've adopted. And if you're interested in talking to them about this group, I'm going to put his email and his phone number out on the screen right now. Let's all get out your phones and text him right now and say hi. Just kidding. Don't do that. But seriously, he'd love to talk with you after the service if you're interested or know someone that is. All right, well, getting back to the story, Sarai, because she's a strong woman, she comes up with her own plan, right? And isn't that what we all do when things aren't working our way? Haven't you ever had the joy of trying to help God out? Right? And so I don't think Sarah was trying to be deliberately disobedient. In her mind, I think she rationalized it all. She thought, you know what? Let's think about this promise, Abraham. You know, God never promised that the seed would actually come from me and from my womb. So, hey, why not use Hagar to get pregnant? In fact, in her culture back then, that was a very common practice. Like, if you couldn't get pregnant, you just get your slave and get them to get pregnant, and that kid would be your kid. And so our ways, though, are often not God's ways. Our culture is often not what God wants. And so in God's eyes, this wasn't his plan. This was her plan. And I love what Sarah does here. She even justifies her behavior with what I would call really bad theology. In verse 2, she gives one of those what I call half-truth. She says in verse 2, "The Lord has kept me from having children, Abram." And that might be true, but the Lord also promised her and Abraham descendants. And so just like so many of us, man, she grew impatient. She was tired of waiting on God? Have you ever just prayed for something day after day, week after week, year after year, and you just go, God, why are you silent? And in her thinking, she's like, you know what? I can do something here. Maybe God wants to use another woman to accomplish his purpose. You know, in Sarah's mind, she was helping God fulfill his own promise. In her mind, she was just being a really good wife. She would take care of what God had apparently forgotten about. Now, in case you were wondering, let me just be clear. God doesn't need help with his plan. All right? Just in case you're wondering, he doesn't. He's fully capable of working out his plan on his terms, on his timing. But we love to get in the way, don't we? I know I sure do. Now, some of the men are here and you're like, man, this is great. Talk to the women all day, Rob, and I just can't wait to get home, you know. But you don't have the option of watching all the mama drama unfold here, because let's look at Abraham for a quick second. Abraham was at fault, big time. Abraham was completely passive the entire time. I mean, if this scandal wasn't enough, Abraham never pushes back at all. He never stops and say, oh, honey, you need to slow down a little bit. He never says, hey, babe, we're kind of spiritual people. We should maybe pray about this. He doesn't say, oh, hey, babe, just the other day, God spoke to me and renewed the covenant. I think we should trust him. He never does anything like that. And we see this happen all the time in marriages, right, men? Right? Have you ever watched the Warriors playoff game and your wife wants to talk with you? Now, when your wife wants to talk with you, you should do what I do. You pause the game and you give her your undivided attention, right? Of course, I do that. I don't know if you do that. And of course, I give my wife my undivided attention, right? But Abraham didn't do that. He's watching the Warriors play and he's just nodding along to Sarah's plan. Like, oh yeah, babe, yeah. And he does what most men do. Hey, babe, whatever you want, right? Whatever you want. Sure, babe. Great idea, honey. Oh, great shot. Oh, you want me to sleep with Hagar? That's cool. Awesome. Yeah, we'll talk about that later, but let me finish this game. I mean, he never considered for a moment to slow this whole train down. And so as soon as the game is over on ESPN, he takes Hagar to his room and she gets pregnant. Now, until now, Hagar has done nothing wrong. I mean, if you could just consider what she's going through, she's just used and she has no say in the matter, apparently. But a funny little thing starts to happen with Hagar, right? All of a sudden, Hagar's baby bump begins to grow. She starts to despise Sarah, the text says. That word in the original language is very, very intense. And as her baby bump begins to grow, the text also said that she also became Abraham's wife. And so let's picture what she's doing. Now, she's no longer the maid. Man, she's not mopping up around the house or picking up the dishes. She's laying on the couch, eating bonbons, right? Going, hey, Sarah, oh, the baby just kicked. Come feel, honey. Right? You see what's happening here. And so she starts to despise her mistress. And this is just like salt just being rubbed deeply into Sarah's wounds. And years later, it's really interesting. I found a verse this week. Years later, King Solomon, in all his wisdom, warned us about this. Listen to Proverbs 30. He says, under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes a king. A godless fool who gets plenty to eat. A contemptible woman who gets married, and a servant who displaces her mistress. So I just wonder if Solomon had this story in mind, warning the people in the nation of Israel. Now, there's always consequences to our actions, and Sarah is now living fully under the consequences of her own actions. She's miserable. And here's what happens when we start trusting God. If you're a follower of Jesus, when you stop trusting him, what happens is we start blaming others. And so that's exactly what Sarah does. She blames God for her problems. She blames her husband for her problems. She blames Hagar for her problems. The fact is, both Sarah and Abram are both at fault. Neither of them trusted God. And here we go, Mr. Passive, Mr. Abraham. He's letting Sarah call all the shots. He doesn't want to deal with all this drama any longer. So he essentially says, and this is such a guy thing to say, hey, she's your problem. You just deal with it. Leave me alone. And so Sarah says, oh, I'm going to deal with it. And she makes life for Hagar miserable. I think she demotes her back to maid and says, get off of my couch, stop eating my ice cream. There's only one queen in the house, little girl, and that's me, right? That's what I think happened. And Hagar, man, she just can't stand it any longer, right? And she runs away. Most likely, I think, the text is pretty clear, she's headed back to Egypt where she was from. Apparently, no one goes after her. At least we're not told that. And everything in Abram and Sarah's life just goes back to kind of normal. They start playing house again. Everything is just slept under the rug. But look what happens. Look with me in verses 7 and on. There's someone else who was watching. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. That was a path and a road to Egypt. Verse 8. And he said, that's the angel, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much they will be too numerous to count. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. The Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was, look at this, 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now, let me say a few things about these verses. First, this is the first mention of an angel of the Lord in the entire Bible. Now, let me just say, this is not Michael. This is not the angel Gabriel. This is most likely what scholars call a theophany, okay? Now, there are several types of theophanies. I don't have time to go into the several types, but this one is a pre-incarnation appearance of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. In other words, this, most scholars believe that this is Jesus before he became a man, right? And I think that's true because what I find so incredible in this story is God's actions towards Hagar. The text says that this angel, this God, this Jesus found Hagar. Why does God go after Hagar? I mean, she's not seeking God. She's running away. I mean, why would God go after a pregnant slave girl from Egypt who is on the run? Why? Because that is exactly the kind of God he is. He cares deeply about people who feel rejected and are alone in our world. He seeks people who feel invisible and who are hurting. He is a God, time and time again, who rescues. He is a God who redeems. And I can think of just countless reasons why women in general and mothers in particular might want to run away from their situation. It might be running away from the neglect of a husband. It might be the exhaustion of raising young children alone or one child with a special need. It might be that feeling of being like this hamster on a wheel, constantly going with endless amounts of activity, none of which you feel has any lasting value. You know, you might run away from the shame of a child who gets into serious trouble. Or you might be running away from that feeling that you've let God down because of your own sin and your own struggles. And so some run away physically, others check out emotionally. But the good news is either way, God loves us. And God seeks us out in the wilderness of our own making. And then what God does next is really interesting. God questions Hagar. God says, hey, where are you coming from and where are you going? Now, it's really unusual for God to address a woman. And God also, it's not like he doesn't know the answer to this question either. So why does he question her? I think he questions her and God questions us because he wants to draw us out. See, good questions force us to look at ourselves and to think through our situation with more clarity. And all you have to do is read the Gospels, and what you see in Jesus is really a master of asking really good questions. And that's what great leaders do. They ask really good questions. They get you to think for yourself. And I want you to notice how Hagar answers. She only answers part of the question. She only answers, where are you coming from? And Hagar says, well, I'm coming from my mistress, Sarai. She doesn't answer, where is she going? Because I think she began to think about, oh my gosh, where am I going? Like, think about it. Where is a slave girl going who's pregnant? Back to Egypt? What kind of life is she going to have there anyway? And so God seeks her out. God questions her. God gets her to think for herself. And she goes, oh my gosh, I can't go to Egypt. And in God's mind, he's thinking, absolutely, you can't go to Egypt. And then so God does something really amazing. This angel, this pre-incarnate Jesus says something that must have been so difficult for her to hear. It must have been just like a sock emotionally to the stomach. Go back and submit to Sarah. What? Go back and submit to Sarah. Oh, God, you don't understand what I've been through. Oh, yes, I do. Go back and submit to Sarah. I mean, after all she has been through, God says, no, you need to go back and submit. Now, for a woman and for a mother today, obeying God and going back, I think, can be a really, really hard thing to do. Go back to that marriage that doesn't meet your needs. Go back to those kids that take you for granted. Go back to that job that you can't stand, but you know I've placed you there. Go back and have that hard conversation. Go back and see that counselor and get the healing and the help that you need. Go back. Now, let me just say, of course, there are abusive situations where you shouldn't go back and you need to run. I am not talking about any of those situations here. But here's what this text is teaching us. What this text is teaching all of us, doesn't matter if you're a mom or a woman or not, is teaching us that God often doesn't deliver us from our tough circumstances, but meets us right in the middle of them. See, Hagar wanted to just keep going. And God says, no, I'm not going to deliver you from a tough circumstance. I'm going to meet you right in the middle of it. I'm going to be right there in that storm. I'm going to be ever present. And I think there are things that God wants to do in us and teach us right in those places where we desperately want to run from him. And so you may be here this morning. You may not believe you can go back, and whatever that go back looks like for you. But like Hagar, you can go back as a different person with a new perspective on your situation. And you can go back with your God. See, in God's economy, he will use whatever comes our way for his good. He will never forsake those who seek him. And so God not only tells Hagar to go back, but then I think he encourages her. He then promises her, he says, Hagar, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you so many descendants. And by the way, the first boy that you're going to have is going to be a wild donkey of a man. Sorry about that, right? And I love that description, because if you've been fortunate enough to raise boys, that's a pretty good description of little boys, right? Wild donkey of a man. When I first had our firstborn, Levi, I read James Dobson's book, Bringing Up Boys. I was like, how am I going to raise this boy? And there was one line in that book that I loved. And if you have boys, you're going to love this. James Dobson, right, the great, like, parent of all, he says, by the way, men, he says, if you keep your boys alive until they are 18, you've done a pretty decent job at raising them. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. I needed to hear that. Great. And so Hagar will not be a slave. God says, I'm going to bless you. God says, I'm going to honor you. You're going to be an honored woman. A nation will come for you. And then God says, and by the way, you're going to name your son. Here's a name I want you to give your son, Ishmael. Ishmael. That name literally means, in original language, God hears. From Ish to hear. El God. God hears. And what does that mean for Hagar? That God heard her cries in the wilderness. that God found her, that God acted, and then God blessed her. And here's the cool thing about this name. Every time Hagar calls out her son's name, she's going to be reminded that God hears, that God cares, that God acted on her behalf every time. And let me just fast forward to Genesis 21. We don't have time to read it, but you may be wondering about Sarah. Just real quick, God would fulfill his promise to Sarah. She would finally have a baby, but Abraham would now be 100 years old. If you count up the 10 years they'd already been in Canaan, plus a few more years, it'd be 24 years before God would finally come through on his promise to Sarah and Abraham. Do you think you're waiting very long for whatever it is God wants to do in your life? Can you imagine 24 years? And so God allowed for Abraham and Sarah's weak faith, and he turned their weak faith into good. His purpose and his promises are not dependent on our faith, but his. The Bible says that he is faithful even when we are faithless, and we should all thank God for that. Now, here's the thing, right? Like, honestly, most of us will probably never face the same problems as Abraham, Sarah, or Hagar. But if you are a follower of Jesus, trust me, you will face plenty of periods of frustration. You will be tempted around every single corner of life to manipulate God's purpose and God's plan for your life and to take matters into your own hands. See, God wants us all to live by faith and not by sight, but I don't know if you've noticed, that's kind of hard to do. And so the power of this story is found, I think, in the name that this slave girl gives to God. Did you know that? Like, Hagar gives God a name. And the new name she gives to God is the name El Roy, which means the God who sees me. And then she also was by a well. She also named the well of the living one who sees me. And so here's what's incredible. Through all of Hagar's pain and heartache, she realized at that moment that God was never absent. That God has been watching Hagar all along. The God who hears her cries, Ishmael, is also the God who sees her. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school or maybe you went to Bible college, you go, wow, Rob, like, what's the big deal? The God who sees, right? Of course God sees everything and knows everything. That's like Bible 101. Wow. But let me unpack that. See, theologians call this the omniscience of God, that God sees all and therefore God knows all. God, he sees all, he knows all. But here's the question. What does God's omniscience have to do with a woman who can't have children? How does God's omniscience help a wife who feels used and abandoned by her husband? How does it help a mother who spends her day wiping noses and changing dirty diapers? How does it help a single mom struggling to make it on the peninsula? How does it help a young girl whose parents are never around? How does God's omniscience help any one of us, no matter what we're going through? And here's the deal. I think the key here is how Hagar personalizes God's name. See, he's not just a God who sees generally. He's a God who sees me. And that is incredible. God just doesn't see us all generally, like he's got the whole world. And no, he sees you. And he sees you as if you are the only person that matters in the entire world. This is how much God loves and cares for you. I was thinking of a good illustration. It's like when I get my kid's class picture from school or their team picture. Parents, what do when you get that picture? You look for your kid, right? You don't really care about the other snotty-nosed kids. Like, you look for, like, your kid. You want to see how they look. Do they smile right? And then you may look at the other kids. And that's how we are. But that's not what God does. He takes that picture and he sees every single one of us all at the same time. It's like even right now, I can see y'all kind of generally, but God sees you right where you are at. And guess what? Because he sees you, he knows you better than you even think you know yourself. And so this is incredible. God sees you. That means he sees underneath that little facade that you all wear to church. He saw within Hagar bitterness toward her mistress. He saw her rebellious heart, and yet God still pursued her in the desert. And God also sees you constantly. He never takes his eyes off you. And it's not creepy, you know. He's Facebook stalking you like all the time. And so you may feel alone, but God says you're never alone. And by the way, he doesn't just see you when you're being good and going to church and everything's right in your life. He sees you when you are absolutely blowing it. Why do I know that? Because he saw Hagar and went after her. And he saw Sarah and still blessed her. And so God even sees what you need better than you do. And if you go throughout the Bible, you see this theme over and over in God hearing and God seeing and then God acting. Look at years later, Israel would cry out to God after 400 years of brutal slavery. Listen to how God responded in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. He says, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant, his promise with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And then what does God do later through Moses? Rescues them out of slavery in Egypt. And so it's incredible. When God hears, when God sees, he acts. He did that with Hagar, and he'll do that with you. So that's the big deal, that God hears and God sees. And so here we are, right, on this Mother's Day. And so whether you're suffering or celebrating, remember the God who hears and sees you. And because he hears and sees you, you can trust him. And so today, man, we honor mothers, and we should. That's a great thing. But we also worship the God who hears. We worship the God who sees. We worship the God who can be trusted. Let's continue in our worship of him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this incredible story. And God, I'm grateful that the Bible is full of real women and real men who are all messed up. And life has got so messy. And yet in the midst of the mess that we make for our own lives, God, you are right there. You are an ever-present help in trouble. And Father, I just pray for any woman here who's struggling with infertility or who's struggling with waiting for you or who wants to be married or who just really has a hard time with Mother's Day. Oh, Father, would you be the God of encouragement and the God of comfort, the God of grace, the God who says, I see you. I hear you. Help us to trust you. And Father, I just pray that you would give all of us faith to wait for you and to not manipulate our circumstances, to trust you fully, no matter how hard and tough our circumstances may appear. Father, we just want to stop and say, thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you see us. Father, we promise and we say today that we want to trust you more. Help us to trust you. And so we commit this day to you. God, thank you that you are the God who sees. Thank you that you are the God who hears me and us. And we commit the rest of this day to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. Hey, let's all stand up together and let's worship the God who sees and hears.